But now, in this season that we are stepping into, the sons and daughters of Levi that have been purified by the fire are now going to see the reaping of what you sowed. Amen. Of what's happened over the past 7 years. And if you've been obedient and you've done your best to try to do what God's called you to do and remain in the will of God and do the will of God, amen. You are entering now into a season of reaping. How many believe that? How many receive that in the name of Jesus? Amen. And I felt that specifically this weekend. The Lord began to really deal with me, especially yesterday, that Apostolic Faith Church, you've sowed a lot of seed. And you are now entering a time that you are going to reap from that that you have sowed. Amen. Now, for some, that may not be a wonderful thing. Because you got to think over the past 7 years, what have you sowed? Amen. But I believe that for the most part, this church has sowed into the ground of the Spirit, and God is faithful. How many have found God to be faithful? Amen. Amen. Back in the month of October, I was thinking, Pastor Schumacher was talking about God speaking at night. I was in the country of Cambodia doing some training for ministers, and I woke up about 2 a.m. and they have this little insect that's about the size of your pinky, but it makes an incredible, loud, high-pitched noise. And it was making that noise, and I woke up, and at first I was very irritated. But as I lay there in the darkness, I said, Lord, is this by your purpose? And all of a sudden, the room just became flooded with the light of God's presence. And God just came near. And he began to speak to me. And he told me very, very clearly. He said, I want you to go home. And I want you to set things in order for the church that you started. But what he spoke to me was he wanted me to dedicate and consecrate the rest of the days that I have to preaching and teaching and establishing the fundamental truths of apostolic doctrine, apostolic fivefold ministry government, and the principles of the things of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. And we have done that. We came home. When I came home, I shared with my wife, Andrea, and she said, God had already been talking to her about the same thing. And we have trying to position our lives. But it seems sometimes as I travel, especially the pastors and churches that are in the 30s range, high 20s, 30s, that some have just lost their way. They've been promised by this conference and this church growth expert that if they would let go of this and back down on this and don't have, like you had here today, everybody down the front worshiping God and speaking in tongues and freeing the Holy Ghost, and that if you'll do it different, which means letting go of things that are important, not only in doctrine, but in apostolic function, who we are. And God reminded me that Samson's strength and authority was directly tied to his commitments and consecrations and vows before God. Oh, come on, put your hands together and praise him. And what so many are finding out almost too late is you can't touch that and keep the power. You have the anointing and power because of the consecrations. And I was riding my mountain bike from my exercise up in the trails above Santa Rosa right soon after this. And the trail, there's a main trail, but there's a lot of side trails that you can actually get lost back in the mountains back there if you don't know what you're doing. And I had taken a side trail, and I was actually going home, and it was starting to get dark. The sun was going down, and I knew I had plenty of time to get back. And I ran at the corner, and here was a father. And he had a son behind him on his smaller mountain bike, and they were quite a ways back in there, and he's probably 9 or 10 years old. And I had just come to a point, I'd stop and was staying on the tree, just enjoying the quiet of that area. And they came by riding. And I heard the young boy say, "Dad, it's getting dark. Do we know the way home?" And the dad saying, "Yes, son, just stay close to me. I know the way home." And all of a sudden, the power of God just fell on me. And he said, "There are people that have lost their way. Are there men of God that know the way home? That we can lead them back into the place that they need to be. I believe God's calling for righteous men of God and women of God that know the way home." Oh, come on, somebody. Put your hands together and thank Him. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful you know the way home? You know the path, the ancient paths that God has commanded us to walk into. So we're doing everything we can, and it was right around January and February that I faced some health issues, and I was actually in the hospital in a very serious situation that I was reminded just how fleeting things like health and life is. It's but a vapor, James said. We only have so much time on this earth, church. Time is not a commodity that you can waste, that you have just you know, endless amounts of. Time is short. We are in the last hour. And whatever we do, we've got to make it count. We've got to make it count for eternity. And our decisions and the things we do have got to reflect our commitment to eternal verities. Amen. Because we only have so much time on this earth. None of us know how much time we have. God does not sit down and tell us, okay, you've got a certain number, this is how many days you have. You don't know. You don't know when God says your time's finished. And I want to make every day count. I want to consecrate myself to exactly what God has commanded us to do. Because Pastor talked about losing your reward, and you can. You can live your life righteous and live your life holy and live your life right according to God's will. And even at the last season, become discouraged and disillusioned and deceived. And the Bible says you can lose your reward. A reward you worked 30 years for can be lost in the last final days. I don't want to lose my reward. I want to stand before God. And I want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in." I'm talking about the Bema when we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, because God will not reward us for how hard we worked. You can be working hard and be in the wrong place. Not doing God's will. God rewards us for doing the will of God. Who wants to do the will of God? I want to do God's will. God, reveal your will today. Reveal your will to us. Reveal your direction. I'm telling you, church, God still has chosen you, and God's hands upon you for you to be a healing hospital. For people that have lost their way to be able to come and to find that path again. To be restored back to what God has called them to be and called them to do. And I want to challenge you, apostolic faith. You're chosen for a very, very important purpose. You are a lighthouse in this hour. Amen. And God has chosen you for a specific purpose. And you must fulfill that, because that's the will of God. Touch your neighbor and say, "That's the will of God. For you to be the lighthouse, amen, to shine to those in a dark world, amen, amen." Pastor mentioned about me going to South Africa, and that was a God thing. It's a bishop of a church there of over 70 different churches all over the South Africa area, and he asked me to come, and he said that God had given him a vision, a dream, and in the dream, he saw this creek that was very clear, and you could see white sand in the bottom of it. And he said, just past it, I was standing there, and I had a torch in my hand. And he said, he began to make his way through the waters to get to me. And when he approached me, he said, I turned and said, "Follow me, I know the way." And this man of God woke up, and he paid my way to come to South Africa. He said, we want what God has for us. We want to be apostolic. We want to know what God is saying. That's the hunger I want. I want to know what the Spirit's saying. I want to know, God, what do you have for my life? What do you have for my direction? So don't worry about those that may not be sitting in these pews, because Paul said there are some that are no longer with us because they were not of us. Don't be discouraged by that, church. Understand that God is getting ready to lead people that are broken, people that have been deceived and led astray, and now their lives are showing the ruins of it and the effects of it. And God's going to begin to bring throughout the rest of this year and even going into 2016, one by one, family after family, that you're going to restore back to health. You're going to restore back to the path of the true apostolic. Well, come on, somebody, praise Him for a moment. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. God, I release and decree this upon this church. I release and decree it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. So thank you so much for joining with us in prayer and also financial support. We live completely by faith in our ministry, and whatever people choose to give as God leads them is how we do what we do. Amen. I do have several trips scheduled this year to India, back to Cambodia to do some more training and possibly back down to the South Africa area to try to reconnect and follow up with some teaching and training. So thank you for giving as God has directed you. I want to speak to you today about what God has put upon my heart. Amen. And that's about a prophetic destiny. See, a prophetic destiny. You can understand you have a destiny in God. I want you to say this. Say, I have a destiny. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Some of my reading today will be from the ESV version of the Bible. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. To give you a future and a hope. We have hope, church. We have hope. That's one thing this world don't have. This world doesn't have hope. But we have hope. And that's a destiny. Could you put your Bibles down and lift your hands? Let's invite the Lord to speak to us today. God, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to minister to your people. Touch your servant's mind and spirit. Touch me, God, to speak forth exactly what I would say to this church. Exactly the prophetic words for this hour. Help us, God, to know the way home. To know the way home, and not just know it, but to shine as lights to help people to find that way. And we ask these things, and everyone says in Jesus' name. One more time, could you clap your hands to the Lord? We honor you, Lord, with a hand clap of praise and honor. And we lift you up today. We thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated, amen. Prophetic destiny. Destiny. Oftentimes I've heard the word fate used. I'm here to tell you that there's no such thing as fate. When you study the word fate out, fate actually is a word that was contrived in the country of India well over 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. And in their false teachings and their false doctrine in the Indian culture and teaching and religion, fate is the one of many millions of gods, false gods, of course, small g, that they serve. But fate was one particular god that was very, very nasty. Because if you angered this god would toy with your future and give you a fate that you could not change. And it was this false doctrine that infiltrated the minds and the hearts of millions in this country, and now even billions, that have caused them to birth a system called the caste system that keeps people in poverty and sickness bound there and continues to cause the wealthy to get wealthier. Even to a point that in this country, they will not even help the less fortunate, because this teaching says
If you try to help somebody who is sick, somebody who's in need, somebody who's less fortunate than you, they're there because of the god fate. And if you help them, fate will turn on you. And they teach people that if you don't honor this god fate, that you will come back in another life as a cow or a some animal and have to somehow in that animal realm work your way with good works, however that is, that hopefully the next time you come around in the next reincarnation, you might be a person again in a higher caste. And it's a deception that holds them bound. I've been in Calcutta, I've been in Bombay, I've gotten up from my hotel and went for a walk in the very early morning hours just as the sun was rising and very few people out looking for a coffee shop or some place to get some tea. And I'm walking along and I see the street sweepers sweeping up the bodies of children that have died during the night. Orphans that were left to die, that no one will reach out and help them because of this demonic deception called fate. I'm here to tell you, you don't have a fate. You have a destiny. I said, you have a destiny in God. We have a destiny, a powerful destiny, because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. You see, before Jesus, we had no hope. We had no destiny. Ephesians 2 and 12, Paul put it this way. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Amen. But thank God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've all had that "but Jesus" moment in our life. I was once a sinner, but Jesus came into my life. I once was bound by alcohol. I once was bound by drugs, but Jesus stepped in. I once was a low-down, lying scoundrel, but Jesus came into my life. Who's thankful today for that "but Jesus" moment in your life? That you know you are without hope. You're without a destiny. You're on your way to a devil's hell, but Jesus stepped in. I'm telling you, that's the hope we have to give this world. No matter what their condition is, no matter what you're facing today, it doesn't matter what kind of mistakes you've made or what's happened in your life. I've come to tell you, if you will give your life to God, if you will submit yourself to the Word of God, you will have a "but Jesus" moment. That he will step in and turn your rights to wrong and turn your night to day. Oh, put your hands together and thank him. Let me tell you something. God has really told me to emphasize this to some of you that are hurting. You are of great value. I want you to repeat that. I'm of great value. So you can come through some things in life that can strip you of that. You can come through some emotional pain and some losses and things that don't make sense. Situations in life that you have to trust in the hidden wisdom of God. The hidden wisdom is where God is working, but you can't see him working. But God is doing something, but all you can see is the negative. All you can see is the loss. And nobody should live under the torment and the regrets of some moment that took place that scarred you and wounded you so deeply that you go forever in your mind saying, "What if? What if I'd taken a right instead of a left? What if I had been there 10 minutes sooner? What if?" No, my friend, you got to trust the hidden wisdom of God. Even in things that don't make sense, even in things that seem to be so damaging and so destructive in our life, God has a purpose. I want you to repeat that. I want you to say, "God has a purpose." I want you to say it again. Say, "God has a purpose." Amen. But sometimes these can strip you and they can leave you feeling like you're worthless. But I've come to tell you, you are of great value. Ephesians 2 and 10 tells us we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That word workmanship in the Greek is poema, which means we are his masterpiece. I've come to tell some of you, God's not finished. He is still working. But I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost, when he's done with your situation, when he's done with your life, He will have created a masterpiece. Don't stop right now and think that your life consists of where you're at now. Whatever trial you're facing now, I've come to tell you in the Holy Ghost, you have a prophetic destiny. It's time for you to lift your eyes a little higher. Get your eyes off the problems. Get your eyes off the situation. You are not a sum of mistakes you've made. You are not the sum of some failure in your life. You are not the sum of some attack of hell that's come against your marriage or your family. God has a prophetic destiny for your life. Oh, come on, somebody, praise him. Psalms 139, verse 17 to 18 says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there are more in number than the sand. Every day that you wake, God's thoughts towards you are more numerous than the sands of the sea. You're not just existing in life, floating along, and God's forgotten you. There are some mindsets today, even within the oneness movement, that they are teaching now that your life is just whatever you choose it to be. That God just lets you do whatever you want to do. He's not involved in your life. He doesn't guide you. He's given you a brain to use, and you just make the most logical decisions you make, and whatever is most comfortable for your life and whatever is most logical, that's the course you follow. I'm sorry. My God is even in the millisecond. He's in every single moment. There is nothing that happens in my life or your life that escapes God's attention, that escapes God's eye. He sees every moment. He's involved in every single event of our life. And when we trust him and we submit ourselves and say, God, direct my steps, he will direct your steps if we acknowledge him in every single way and purpose of our life. I want you to say, I have a destiny. My sister, I feel the Holy Ghost to tell you that things are fixing to change drastically in your home. God has heard your prayers, and you're no longer going to face the terror of the night. That's why I hear the Spirit speaking to me in my ear. He's saying you're no longer going to face the terror of the night, but God's going to release angels, and God's going to bring a visitation of his presence into your situation, and God is going to bring a change. Oh, come on, somebody. Praise him for a moment. I feel the Holy Ghost. God, I release this couple. Hada, I release in the name of Jesus every chain, every bondage. Hada, Moso. Oh, come on, somebody. Praise him. Come on, I have a destiny. I'm not left to just float along aimlessly with no direction, with no hope. But I have a destiny. I have a destiny. You're fixing to have a visitor very soon, the Lord says. God's going to release the same angels in the garden ministered to Jesus, the form of flesh, God manifested in flesh. When he prayed until he didn't have the strength to pray anymore, and the angels came and ministered. God's releasing angels into your life to bring you out of this downward spiral. I see it like a plane that's been diving, 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 but God is catching you before you hit the bottom, and you're on your way up. God's fixing a little. You have a future. You have a future. I bind depression. I bind oppression. I take authority over you. I release this mind. I release this spirit. You have a destiny. You have a hope. Trust in the hand of God. Trust in the hidden wisdom of God. Oh, come on, church. Praise him for a moment. My God's in this house. I feel chains breaking all over this building. I said, I feel yokes being destroyed. Let's take a moment. Whatever it is that's been trying to bind you, whatever it is that's been tormenting your mind, I want you to lift your hands and give it to God and say, God, take away these thoughts of torment. Take away these things that's been coming against me, these fears and concerns. Let me see and know I have a destiny in you. I have a purpose, that I am valuable. I am more value to God than anything in this world. Amen. The value of your soul. You see, values are so important. We live in a day and time that values have been just so minimized. We've got to understand what God values. What is valuable to God besides us being valuable? Isaiah 66, 1 through 2 tells us what God values. See, our values have to reflect God's values. You cannot get your values from this world. Don't get your values from some talking radio host or some talking head somewhere. Don't get your values from some newspaper or some blog online. Or get your values from God and from His Word. That's where our values stand. Isaiah 66, verse 1 through 2 says, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. So all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. This is what God values. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Trembles. That loves. We need men and women of God that tremble in the fear of God when the word of God is being preached. Not get offended. Not sit back and say, I'm going to find a church that doesn't preach it so hard. I'm going to find a church that doesn't require so much commitment. I'm telling you, there is a fad that's sweeping this nation. And there are churches springing up everywhere that their entire concept is built on 30-minute sermons and just very dumbed down preaching and just not requesting and requiring any commitment from anybody. Just come as you are and just come and make it as easy and as convenient. Let me tell you something, there is no convenient gospel. Jesus said, except you take up your cross and follow me, I will have nothing to do with you. There is still a cross to bear. Come on, somebody, put your hands together and praise Him. God's value system is affected by sacrificial love for others. Say others. When you start buying into the lies of modern thinking, the preaching of relativism, and how to be relevant, Jesus was not relevant to his society. There were cities he went to, they asked him to leave his coasts because they didn't want what he has. I'm here to tell you, you either want to be apostolic or you don't. There is no in between. There is no different shades and different styles. You either believe Acts 2:38 or you don't believe it. You either believe one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You either believe in the things of the fivefold ministry and living righteous before God or you don't. What does God value? 2 Chronicles 69 tells us the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless towards Him. See, in some circles, when you give into the lies of what modern thinking and philosophers of this day are teaching, it's almost like, just how much of sin can we really get away with and still call ourselves Christians?
Just how close to the world can we get and look and act and be like? Because if the message of importance, if we preach what God values as being relevant, then we need to look and act and be like the world. Let me tell you the end result of that. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. In the city that I started the church in, Santa Rosa, there are churches in our city that have so bought into the relevant picture. And these are charismatic churches. That when you walk in the front door, large churches, when you walk in the front door, every week they have a different vineyard with their booths there. And they offer wine tasting. And when you walk through the hall, the church, they have piped in K-Fog music, which is classic rock music. Because they want to be relevant. And their concept is, if we're going to relate to this world, when the world comes in, we want them to feel comfortable in here. Let me tell you something. That was the mistake when God gave the commandment and he told them to build the tabernacle. He built it a certain way. He said, put that brazen laver in the very entrance. Amen. That brazen laver represented death. There is no life without repentance and death. There is no life without turning from sin and getting your life on the right course. The lie of relevancy and the lie of being relevant is a curse in this hour. Because when you went to that altar, it was not a pretty scene. That's right. There was death there. There was blood. It didn't smell very good. That's right. But you couldn't get to the brazen laver to be washed. You certainly couldn't get to the other artifacts that had the symbolical directions of the light and anointing oil of God and the table of showbread, the word of God, and even the holy place, and much less the holy of holies where the Shekinah. And too many people are saying, let's get rid of the altar. Let's make everybody comfortable. Let's make everybody just, and we're lifting our hands and we're singing the songs of Zion where our lives are in sin. Our lives are displeasing to God, but we're made to feel comfortable. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to be a preacher that stands before God and tries to explain to him why I had the audacity to change what he set forth as truth, to change and touch what he said was the way to do it. Let me tell you the way to God. You've got to repent of your sins, and you can't repent until you admit I'm a sinner. I need God. I've lost my way. Somewhere I've let carnality come in. Somewhere I've lost my value system. Come on, put your hands together and praise him. This world's value system is completely messed up. Completely. Don't let mankind set your value. Don't let the opinions of men and people set what your value is. Because mankind will spend $3 million like they did in 1999 to purchase Mark McGwire's 70th home run ball. $3 million for a baseball. Because that's what man values. Just last year, a Ferrari 250 GTO Brunetta sold for $38.1 million. One car. But every day they abort babies because it's an inconvenience. They kill human life because it inconveniences somebody. I'm telling you, the values of this world have gone completely the way of hell. If you find your values, you find them in the Word of God. Hallelujah. You find them in God's Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let the Word of God set our values. Because let me tell you something. If you try to make decisions in life and you go directions in life and then try to set your values to fit those directions, you will go morally wrong. You have to set your values first, and then your life follows. Lot thought he could keep his values but pitch his tents towards Sodom and Gomorrah and be just fine. Oh no, my friend. And that's the problem now, is people are saying, oh, well, I still believe in truth. I still preach Acts 2:38, but nothing else matters. None of this matters. And they're letting this down, and they're letting this down, and this is okay, and this doesn't matter anymore, and don't be judgmental, and don't do this or that. My friend, you cannot do that. You have to set your values, what matters, and set them in stone, and then you live your life according to your values, which means there's some directions God won't put you in. God's not going to give you a job and send you to some state. The nearest church is 4 hours away. I don't care how much money they're offered. God doesn't do that. And if your values are right, you'll say, no way. My family's soul means more to me than making $1 million. The sanctity of my mind and spirit means more to me than being successful in life. Because Jesus said it, salvation depends on your values being right. What does a man gain? What does he profit if he gains the whole world? You can be established financially. You can be established materially. You can have everything you need in life, but be morally and spiritually bankrupt if your values are not set according to God's word. Oh, put your hands together for a moment. God, I love you. We value affects and controls our life. Our values affect the stress levels that we live with. When our values are not clear, there's confusion in the home. Husbands, men of God, it's God's given duty for you to stand up and use your voice to establish the values in the home. That's God's given authority that he's given to you. When your values become in conflict, it's because you have not sitting down and clarified what's important and what's not. It creates confusion in the home, chaos. Doesn't matter how many great church services you have here. If your values are unclear in your household, you can get great touches of God in this house, but go home to complete dysfunction. And yes, you can come and ask us to pray for your home, and please pray that God brings peace. God can't bring the peace until you get back to the values of God's word. Oh, put your hands together and thank him. Success doesn't come from working hard, sir. Doesn't come from those extra hours you're punching in and the extra things you're doing. Success comes from God. God makes you successful. Amen. See, every time you make a decision, your values determine whether you're successful or not. Because our values control the success and destiny in our lives. And every time you make a decision, whether you know it or not, you are subconsciously or consciously filtering that decision through values that you have set. If your values are right, then you will be led into growth. You will be led into success. You will be led into development. If your values are not correct, if they are not according to God's word, then eventually you will crash and burn. And what you think is important will be lost. That's why we have to preach the truth. That's why we have to preach what thus saith the word of God. So people's values become set according to the word of God. Joshua 1:8 tells us, the book of thy law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe the things therein written, and then yet thou, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Let the words of God mean more to you than anybody. Let me tell you something. You make sure when a man of God is preaching, he's in the book. Don't you just take it for granted. Don't you just accept it. Amen. And when someone starts talking and their words aren't lining up with God's word, don't even pay them attention. I don't care how big of a church they have. I don't care how many people they're running. I don't care how successful they seem if they are not speaking according to God's word. But we have to be students and embrace the word of God to know his word. Amen. Praise God, because his word is powerful. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I cannot and will not sin against you. Oh, come on, church. Go ahead and praise him. So when we talk about destiny, we talk about having a great destiny in God, and we do. But our destiny is affected by our choices. You see, nobody wants to be responsible for their choices. Everybody wants to be a victim. Because when you're a victim, you're not responsible. Choices. And every little choice we make, when it's filtered through our values, God help me. I have to sit down every so often and write them on paper. Sister Schumacher, what matters? God, my family, health, doing God's work, things that matter. Because life presses in on you. And pretty soon you find yourself destroying what really matters, chasing after what doesn't matter. Amen. Some promotion on the job or another dollar or one more toy. And we cash in. Let me tell you something, my friend. When we're on our deathbed and your children gather around that bed, they're not going to sit there and say, thank you, Dad. Thank you for never being home. Thank you for spending 90 hours a week at the job. Thank you for the things you bought us. No. It's going to be a time that you spent with them. The godly life that you lived before them. Let me tell you, man, your daughters are watching you. That's right, they're watching. When you walk through that mall and that girl with the short skirt goes by and you take the second and third look, they see that. Come on now. That's right. When you allow yourself to be sucked into the pornography online or some chat room where you're toying with relationships you never should touch, you may think you're not hurting anybody, but your kids are watching you. And their values are becoming developed by how you're living. Hallelujah. God wants to deliver someone today into a life of righteousness, into a life of walking according to God's word. Hallelujah. I owe it to my kids. I owe it to my family to make sure my values are right. I have to make them clear. I have to write them down. And look at them and ask myself the hard question. Am I living according to the values that God set me in his word? Am I preaching what God wants me to preach, even though people get uncomfortable? See, conviction is not a comfortable thing. And so many churches work so hard for environments that make you feel comfortable to the point that thousands are praising a God they don't even know. Are singing songs to a God they have no desire to please and couldn't care less what he says. And if a man of God gets up and begins to preach, this is the way. Be holy as God is holy. Who does he think he is? Why is he here? Get rid of him. And they're stoning the prophets. Jeremiah talked about it. Jeremiah said that the prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests, the pastors, lead by their own discretion, not according to God's word. And the people love it. Yeah. And they give their money more and more and more. And prophets are going around and speaking to churches what they want to hear. Coming in and telling churches the same message that the pastor wants to hear, the blessings and And who doesn't want to hear that? And God wants to bring that church into repentance. And I asked God. God said, you speak to this church because they are coming into their time of harvest. And God said, I need the men of God that know the way to stand up and begin to proclaim like Joshua did. Joshua said, you choose who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. See, this was an important time of convergence. Israel's getting ready to leave tents they had lived in and taking up tents, and God was fixing to bring them into their promise. They were entering into their time. They would live in houses. And it was important that the leadership stand up and say with a strong voice, let me make it very clear. Let me set it very clear. Amen. I don't know how, this is not a prophetic word, but it's just time goes by. And God may choose to empower this precious man of God to have the strength and the energy to minister and to lead for the next 10 years. And I pray you're 80 years old and still doing God's work. I pray that. This church is facing important transition times. You see, there are life-defining moments that everyone has, where the decision you make at that moment can affect the kingdom of God for the rest of your history. When Rehoboam took over as king, the elders came to him and instructed him and said, if you will serve the people, if you will speak kindly to them, if you will honor them, they will follow you. But the Bible says the most tragic moment in Rehoboam's life was when he forsook the voice of the elders. I'm seeing a trend in this hour that young ministers are getting rid of the gray heads in their life. Always have some gray head that's talking to you, that's speaking into your life. You need someone that's out of touch, that's old-fashioned. I don't have a clue. That doesn't understand this modern society. You need that old man in your life talking to you and speaking words. Ha, 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 ha. Because you are at a very important place of transition. Isn't it Paul's Rehoboam? That wasn't the first time he did that. I guarantee you, he had times in his life when he made these little decisions that he just forsook. Samson forsook his elders in his life. He didn't listen to his parents when his parents warned him and said, why are you getting a daughter from the Philistines? Why are you getting a wife from them? And his only answer was, get her for me. I want her. God help us. Because these little decisions, you think you're getting away with it. And these little areas of life, but you don't honor your elders and honor the authorities and honor and tremble with God's fear. But you're developing patterns that are important, that are very devastating. That one day, like Rehoboam, you're going to make the decision. And you're going to do again what you got away with in all those little instances. But that decision is going to be a life-defining moment. And Rehoboam made that decision. And he forsook the elders. And he went to the council of the young men in his life. You be careful about people in your life, about voices in your life that only tell you what you want to hear. They always agree with what you say. Because the fad now are people go around and everyone has a covering anymore. But people change coverings like changing baseball cards. And the moment a covering doesn't agree with them, they're off to find another covering. That's not a covering, that's a Band-Aid. Hello? Submission is not submission until you don't agree. Oh, come on, somebody. Praise him. That's where submission comes in. Man. When he forsook the council, when he got rid of the gray heads, and he listened only to the young man that agreed with him, 1/5 of the kingdom was torn from his iron grip, and he split the kingdom that Solomon had worked so hard. It's either in your heart to have honor. You cannot just bide your time and do whatever's being told you. You've got to say, God, search me. Amen. Know if there's anything in my heart that would cause me to lose direction. If there's anything, God, that's not pleased, any attitude, any place that I am not trembling in fear of your word. Because sometimes you can just bide your time and you can just do what you're told and you can follow through when all along in the depth of your heart is a root that's saying, I'm just biding my time until I have the power. You gotta say, God, search me. God, know me. See if there be any wicked way in my heart that I can lead with the values of your word. So when the pressures come and the people come and they start pushing and saying, you know, we don't need this anymore. We don't got to do this anymore. Look at this church over here. If you'll just change this and do this, you can stand. Not because Pastor Schumacher said it. Well, that's how he taught. It's something that's buried in your heart. I'm not trying to be embarrassing. I'm just telling you, I know what it means to have a dark night of the soul. Where I lived for so many years believing and standing for, but then get wounded and allow a root of bitterness to come in. And all of a sudden, I start questioning the very things that I had dear to me. Does it really matter? Because of voices and you see things happening and this and that and pressures. You got to go back to God. Just say, wash me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. Because no man knows his heart. The heart is desperately wicked, I'm telling you. It cannot be trusted. And that's where submission and honoring and the elders God puts and trusting God's word. Preaching and living because you honor God's word comes to pass. Amen. In closing, if you want to stand, I'm almost done. Elisha followed Elijah to Gilgal. Gilgal was commitment. Gilgal meant rolling away. Gilgal was where God rolled away the sins of the people for a year because they offered the sacrifices. But it was a place of commitment. Elisha followed Elijah to Bethel, the house of God, prayer, intercession. Elisha followed him even to Jericho, which means a fragrance. Jericho is where the anointing descended upon him. But it was the crossing of Jordan. And when they crossed Jordan, and there at that place, and that's what I hear the Spirit saying to apostolic faith. You're at a point of convergence where everything, every year, every event, every up, every down, everything is now coming to a point for this church of convergence. That you are entering into that place that God has chosen for you. Everything on your journey of the past 27 years is coming to a point this year. Everyone say this year.
This year.
Every good thing, every bad thing. Everything you think was a failure, everything you think was a great success. Every emotion, every event, everything is coming to a point of convergence for this church. And the destiny that God has called to you is going to be released upon you. And there's no devil in hell. There is nothing that's going to be able to stop it as you move forward in God. When that mantle came down from heaven, and again, I'm not trying to rush things, but may I obey God, elder? Amen. God is saying the mantle of transference is taking place. Brother Portland, come here. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but you have a great responsibility God's giving to you. It's a mantle that God is allowing to come to your life. But God, what's happening here is not nepotism. It is God. God is getting ready to move you into an anointing you've never known. But I see your shoulders beginning to broaden. And I see weight of responsibility coming upon you, which means you got some lonely paths you're fixing to have to walk. That's right. There are friendships that aren't going to really matter anymore. Not that you abandon them, but you're going to have to remain focused on what God has called and what God has said. Sometimes that's a lonely place. That's a tough place to be because the pressures, the things that come against you. When that mantle that Elijah had held for so many years, so many miracles, when it came and it fell upon Elisha, and he received the mantle, Elisha turned, and his heart became revealed. It was more than him just serving for a season until he became the man. I've seen it happen. I've seen great churches, like the church I came up in, that I can remember the moves of God, the Portland that we had in Life Tabernacle, the visitations of God's presence, and the power of God that was there. It's because my pastor, Brother Kilgore, stood for something. He preached some old paths. He preached sacrifice and paying a price, and prayer and fasting, and deny your flesh. Sacrifice anything to do God's will. But I've watched a man get influenced by his friends and forsake the counsel of a patriarch even to his dying days. I've seen a church go into a direction that I would have never thought. You could have never told me 30 years ago that one day this church would lose all this power. To lose this great anointing, and it would just become a perfunctory program. And everything that is being held dear here would be cast out as no longer important. And a patriarch's son would get over the pulpit and would preach a message saying, you don't got to speak in tongues to go to heaven. You don't even have to be baptized. It's salvation by faith through grace. I'm telling you the truth. I've seen it. But you see, when Elisha got that mantle and he came forward to the altar, to the River Jordan that he had just crossed with the men of God, he was walking in the steps exactly as Elijah had walked. And he took the mantle and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the very first miracle of Elisha became the final miracle that Elijah had performed as he stepped into the shoes and carried forward exactly what the heartbeat and the vision that Elijah carried. Oh, his vision was greater. Thank you, Brother Portland. He said, I want a double portion. It was a greater vision. It wasn't cookie cutter. It was more powerful. But he made sure when he took that mantle, he walked in the same steps. As long as you don't cast out the apostles and prophets that God brings you faith, apostolic faith. I'm not saying this for my paycheck and for my future. God takes care of me. God's got enough ravens to feed me. But the day I become old news, because I preach to you and speak what thus saith the Lord, and you decide you're going to have some friends that see it your way, come in. That's the day you're in trouble. When you stone the apostles and prophets that God brings you. Because God will put enough men of God connected to this church to make sure that you cross over with power. And I'm telling you, you have days of awesome anointing in front of you. I see this place packed. I see blind eyes being opened and deaf ears being unstopped and the power of God sweeping. And you will become somewhat of a dinosaur with the apostolic atmosphere, because I'm telling you, as we go forward and more and more and more, God has showed me. As a matter of fact, he has shown me to the point that I have begun to form a network of men to stay connected across this world to men that believe in apostolic. So I'm telling you, the picture of what we know as oneness Pentecostalism is changing drastically every day. That within the next 7 years, if God tarries, during this season that God blesses the church, there are churches that are going to just drift so far that I believe the day may come that we will hear it stated by officials and people that are in position and power of administrative order, not God's order. God sets who he wants up in spiritual authority. I'm talking about administrative order that will tell you that even our oneness, apostolic position of one God, Jesus' name, baptism, doesn't really matter anymore. But it won't matter, because I will have my day that I have said is for me and my house. As for me and my house. As for me and my house. I believe we have a house full of Joshuas in the Spirit. And if today you want to commit yourself to the values of God, doesn't matter, maybe you've drifted a little bit, but today you want to commit yourself to the values of the Word of God, and you want to step into this prophetic destiny that I have prophesied over this church, I want you to come and just stand in the front here as a sign of commitment. God bless you for coming. Choose this day who you will serve. Church, you're at a very important time right now. And because you listen to this man of God, you listen to me. Because you've chosen it. Elder, because you stayed true. You stayed the course. I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost, you're at a point of convergence. That the glory of God is fixing to be revealed upon you. Just like in Acts 5 and 15, when the shadow of Peter passed people and they were healed, you're going to begin to see these kinds of miracles. The angels of God, they're going to be released. The financial favor. That before 18 months are through, you're going to have the financial freedom that you need to be able to do everything that God has put in your heart for this church, to bless the kingdom of God. And that's going to be a sign of God's favor upon you. The sign that God's honoring you for walking the paths. Because somebody's got to have the light. Dark's coming. It's not almost night. It's night. Look around us. We got ISIS. We got people fearing Ebola. We got war. We got riots in Baltimore. We've got unrest. It's dark. Where are the churches that know their way, that have the light? The lamps are still lit. The candle's still burning. I'm telling you, these are the churches that God's power is going to visit. Because our nation's going to be shaken. God has shown me there's a military assignment reserved in judgment for this nation. And our nation's going to become shaken. And darkness is going to take over like we've never seen. But thank God, at Apostolic Faith, there's light. There's a lighthouse that has not backed down. And God's glory is going to be upon you. And you're going to see the miracles and the dead raised and the blind eyes open and the people delivered. Oh, come on, lift your voices to God, church. Come on, lift your voices to God. Hayatando Shatai. Shandaramaho. Kiandaramasai. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost moving in this house. I feel miracles in this house. By the power of the name of Jesus, by the authority that the Word of God preached today, I release miracles in this house. I command pain to leave your bodies. I command sickness and disease and cancer and diabetes to be released. That's it. Come on. Healing is moving right now. Healing is moving right now. You have a destiny in God. I remove the chains off of you. I remove the weights in the name of Jesus. I command your eyes to be anointed with eye salve that you can see. In Jesus' name. Hayata. Come on. That's it, church. Let the Holy Ghost move. Let the Holy Ghost move. That's it. Come on. Chains and yokes are being destroyed right now. In Jesus' name. Y'all go ahead.